Good evening. This is Patrick Donahue. We appreciate you listening to Bible Crossfire every Sunday night at this time. What we do in this program is we deal with doctrinal differences. By doctrine, as the announcer says, we're talking about what 2 John verse 9 is talking about. Whoever does not abide in the doctrine, the teaching of Christ, it says it, they do not have God. They can't be saved. So what we're talking about is abiding in the doctrine or the teaching of Christ. We've got to abide in the teaching of Christ. We don't have God. We can't be saved. Yet many preachers will tell you it doesn't really matter what you believe and teach. That as long as you say you believe in God, or as long as you accept Christ as your personal Savior, then what you believe and teach doesn't really matter. But 2 John verse 9 says, whoever abides in the doctrine of Christ, or whoever does not abide in the doctrine of Christ, does not have God, cannot be saved. If you have a Bible question or comment, give us a call at 877-655-6755. Until we're waiting on our first call, I thought I'd develop this little idea. I have a friend that I study the Bible with. He told me about this young lady who's supposed to be religious, calls herself a Christian. She regularly indulges in premarital sex. When I asked this person how she could do this and still claim to be a Christian, he said she told him that she repents every time. So she regularly engages in premarital sex, still claims to be a Christian, goes to church, and when the fella asked, how can you do that, she said, I repent every time. Now my friend called this reporting rather than repenting. Reporting, not repenting. I thought that was a good expression, a good way to describe it. This young lady was saying to God that she's sinning. She was reporting, but she wasn't repenting. She was going to continue in the sin. That's not repenting. That's just reporting. I think a lot of people who claim to be Christians do a lot of reporting, but little repenting. They know they do many things contrary to God's word, but they're not really trying to stop it. What we need to realize is that just because we recognize something we're doing is sinful, we're not forgiven of it unless we repent of it, unless we make up our mind to stop it. Let's go to Charles from Pennsylvania. Charles, you're on the air.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Can you hear me?
Yeah, I can hear you fine. Can you hear me?
I absolutely can. Hey, listen, I don't have a question. I don't have anything like that. As I was telling the gentleman before, I'm a preacher with the Church of Christ here in Pennsylvania, and this is the first time I've heard you guys, and I tell you what, I am so happy that we've got brothers from the body out there preaching the word, and I just wanted to call and thank you for getting the truth out there. So basically all I called for is to say, preach the word, brother.
You're welcome, Charles. Charles, what part of Pennsylvania are you from?
I'm in the Dauphin area. So central Pennsylvania, Harrisburg area.
Harrisburg. Well, Charles, I don't know if you know this, but every now and then I do some religious debating. And it's
okay.
Next year, I think it's going to be in August, I'm supposed to be in your area to debate the issue of infant baptism. I'll be proving from the Bible that infant baptism is unscriptural. And then my opponent, you might say, is a member of the Presbyterian Church. He'll be trying to prove that it's scriptural to baptize infants.
Okay, and he's probably talking about Cornelius and his whole household. He'll probably pull that in there and stuff. But okay. Yep. Hey, you know what? If you will get that out there as to when you're going to be doing that, I will definitely attend. I'd love to hear that. I would love to hear that.
Charles, appreciate you calling. Thanks for your encouragement. Again, if you have a question or comment, Bible question or comment, give us a call at 877-655-6755. You know, a little story that Jesus tells us in Matthew 21, 28, and 29 illustrates the meaning of repentance. Here's how that verse reads. "But what think ye? A certain man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, 'Son, go work today in my vineyard.' He answered and said, 'I will not.' Afterward, he repented and went." You see, he said he was not going to work in the vineyard, but it says afterward he repented and went. So repentance involved the son in this story changing his mind about what he was going to do, and then changing his actions to follow suit, to follow up on what he made up his mind he was going to do. I've heard repentance defined this way: a change of mind leading to a change of action. Here's the definition for repent according to Thayer's lexicon, meaning Thayer is taking this Greek word that's translated repent, and he's defining the Greek word in our English language so we can understand it. So here's the definition for the Greek word. He says it means to change one's mind for better, heartily to amend with abhorrence to one's past sins. Don't you think, listening audience, that if we truly develop an abhorrence of our sins, we aren't going to want to commit those sins over and over again, as most seem to think is okay? That's just reporting and not repenting. At this time, let's go to Elizabeth in Mobile. Elizabeth, on the air? Can you hear me?
Yes. Yes, sir.
Go ahead with your Bible question or comment, please.
Well, as a comment of what you were just saying, yeah, repent is definitely, you know, change direction from where you were going. And, you know, because God repented of when he was going to destroy the children, you know, Moses, you know, asking, you know, not to destroy, you know, the Israelites or whatever. And, you know, it said God repented. He changed his mind. He changed direction. But that wasn't my original reason to clarify. And maybe I misunderstood. It sounded like you were saying that you had to be baptized to be saved.
When did you hear that? Was that maybe last week or the week before?
No. Well, it was right before. See, I'm not sure if y'all changed up. It was right before y'all gave your telephone number to call in.
Oh, I got it. Yeah.
To be, you know, born of water and of the Spirit.
Yes. Yes. I'm sorry. Yes, Elizabeth. In Mark 16:16, Jesus said, and there's a number of passages that teach the same thing. Jesus said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be condemned." So yes, the Bible does teach that a person has to be baptized to be saved. Mark 16:16 is one verse that teaches that. Do you want to make a follow-up comment, Elizabeth? Go ahead.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Romans 10:9-10. You know,
right.
It says, "Confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart, you know, that he was raised from the dead, and you will be saved." Because with the
That's
heart
right.
you believe, and with the mouth you confess into salvation. And then also, you know, when Jesus was on the cross, you know, the thief acknowledged and believed in him as the Lord, there was no baptism. You know, and he said, you know, "Today you will be with me in paradise." So that's what I just wanted to clarify, that baptism, it is just like a public profession, right? You know, it's not required for salvation, right?
It's both. It's a public profession, and it is required for salvation. Yes, it is. Jesus said...
But either Jesus is enough or he's not.
Yes, but Jesus is enough, but Jesus is the one who said a person had to be baptized to be saved.
What did he mean when he told the thief, you know, "Today you will be with me in paradise"?
Okay. In Hebrews 9:15-17, we read this: "And for this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is of force after men are dead, otherwise it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. And so here we have the Bible teaching that Jesus is the mediator of the New Testament. It says, for where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator, for a testament is of force after men are dead. And so the Old Testament law was in force while during the time when Jesus told the thief that today he would be with him in paradise. Baptism was not required until after that. That was during the Old Testament law. Now we're under the New Testament law. The New Testament law is what teaches that a person has to be baptized to be saved. The thief didn't live under the New Testament law. He didn't have to be baptized for the same reason that Abraham didn't have to be baptized, for the same reason that Moses didn't have to be baptized. They lived under a law where baptism was not required. Now, going back to Romans 10, 9, and 10, it is definitely true that this passage teaches that a person has to believe and he has to confess with his mouth in order to be saved. But this isn't trying to give you an exhaustive list of all the things a person has to do to be saved. Else, that would mean a person could be saved without repentance. Because Romans 10, 9, and 10 doesn't tell us that a person has to repent to be saved. But the Bible teaches that a person does have to repent to be saved in many places. Luke 13, 3, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Romans 10, 9, and 10 is not trying to tell you an exhaustive list. What you have to do is take all of what the Bible says. Romans 10, 9, and 10 teaches that a person has to believe, he has to confess. Acts 2, 38 teaches that in addition to that, a person has to repent and be baptized. Acts chapter 2, verse 38, then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And so this says that a person has to repent and has to be baptized for the remission of sins. Now, you can't get around that. This means if you don't repent or if you're not baptized, you won't get the forgiveness of sins, the remission of sins. And so under New Covenant law, New Testament law, not under Old Testament law, like the thief lived under, but New Testament law, a person does have to be baptized to be saved. As a matter of fact, Ananias told Saul in Acts 22, verse 16, to arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. So, Saul was not forgiven of his sins when he believed on the road to Damascus, but at least 3 days later he was told to do something, to be baptized, to get his sins washed away. So the blood of Christ washes away our sins when we're baptized, not before that when we believe. If you have a Bible question or comment, give us a call at 877-655-6755. Let's go to Stephanie in Virginia. Stephanie?
Hello.
You're on the air. Go ahead with your Bible question or comment, please.
Recently in the news, I saw a headline that said that a Christian pastor was in support of the recent Senate commission of Judge Kavanaugh because in Deuteronomy, it was stating that it is not rape if there is no scream. If no scream, no rape. And I just wanted to get your thoughts on that.
Well, what they're probably talking about on the screen is just a way of saying it's not rape if the woman gives her consent. But if she screams, meaning if she's objecting to it, if she's trying to stop it, if she's not giving her consent, then it is rape. And so that was just a short way of saying whether or not she gave her consent. You follow what I'm saying, Stephanie? So if a woman screams, that's the indication that she does not consent to these sexual relations. And if she doesn't scream, then she's giving her consent. But what here we're talking about something legal, whether or not these sexual relations are rape or not. But you know, even if it's not rape, it's still wrong. Premarital sex is wrong. Adultery is wrong, even if the lady gives consent. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 2, the Bible says, "Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband." So fornication is condemned in many places in the Bible. I'm turning to Galatians chapter 5, verse 19. It's another place that condemns fornication. It says, "Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness." So the woman screaming is her way of saying, "I do not consent to this." That makes it rape. But even if she does give consent, it's if it's outside, sexual relations outside marriage, then it's fornication or adultery, as the case may be. And the Bible teaches in Galatians 5, 19 through 21, that people that commit such things, like adultery and fornication, they shall not inherit the kingdom of God, verse 21. Now that brings us back into to what we were talking about, the young lady who's supposed to be a Christian committing fornication over and over and over again and saying that she repented every time. She's just reporting. She's not repenting. We just quoted the passage where Jesus said in Luke 13:3, "I tell you nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish." Peter said in Acts 2:38, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." So repenting of a sin is required to be forgiven of a sin. And repenting of a sin means that we're committing to quit the sin, and then we follow through on that commitment by actually quitting the sin. And if we don't repent of a sin, we're not going to be forgiven. That is an absolute condition of forgiveness for any sin. We must repent of that sin. At this time, let's go to Ken in Georgia with his Bible question or comment. Ken, are you on the air?
I am, I believe.
Yes, go ahead.
Can you hear me?
Yeah, yes, sir.
I have a question. You know, obviously Jesus in the Gospels, to me, is kind of, if you had to qualify Scripture, I would say the words that come from Jesus to me are arguably the most important. And then, you know, the historic information found in the Old Testament, I didn't know if you were familiar with any line of thought that the epistles of Paul and some of the later books in the New Testament may be on a different level of authority or maybe a different type of interpretation than what you find in the Gospels and in the Old Testament of Scripture.
Well, did you know that Jesus, just before he left, there's about two or three places where he does this, but for example, in John 16:13, Jesus says, "Ken, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you in all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that he shall speak, and he will show you things to come." So Jesus said, "I'm leaving, but the Holy Spirit is going to come," and he's talking to the apostles. He says, the Holy Spirit will guide you into all the truth. And so I'm turning, you mentioned Paul in particular, I'm turning to 1 Corinthians 14, and in verse 37, Paul said, "If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord." And so they're not on a different level, is what I'm suggesting to you, Ken. Since the Holy Spirit inspired Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, where we find the red letters, where what Jesus wrote, those were actually written by Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John about 30 years or so after Jesus lived. And the only way we know that those are accurate is because the Holy Spirit revealed to Matthew what Jesus said when he was on this earth 30 years before that. And in the same way, the Holy Spirit revealed to Paul what he wrote in the book of 1 Corinthians, for example, when he said, "The things I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord." Do you follow what I'm saying, Ken?
I do. I guess the heart of the question, it just seems that Paul is constantly referring back to the truth of the gospel. And there have been times in my own study of Scripture where it seems like some of the things Paul is discussing and then the truths that Jesus taught in the Gospels don't necessarily line up as much as they could. And then you think, well, Paul was writing specific letters to churches in a very specific manner. Is it possible that these may not have been intended to be compiled to be viewed as gospel, like a lot of people do? But, you know, I don't argue strongly either way. It's just a thought I have.
Yeah, Ken, let me ask you a question. I'm not sure you understand my point, but you know, Matthew, the book of Matthew was written by, the human author was Matthew, but inspired by the Holy Spirit. The book of 1 Corinthians, which we just quoted from, was written by the human author, Paul, but inspired by the Holy Spirit. But really, the author of both books is the same, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the author, is the original author, and he wrote 1 Corinthians just as much as he wrote Matthew. The Holy Spirit did. Now I don't see any conflicts between the books, Acts and beyond, and the four Gospels. They all match up just perfectly to me. As a matter of fact, what you said is correct. The books after Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John refer back and quote or talk about things that we see in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and it all jives, it all matches up.
Yeah, I'll get there one day. I'm on a journey, as we all are. So I appreciate your insight, and I definitely see what you're saying is the Holy Spirit is a person and is God and has the power to compile and His will done to.
Hey, Ken.
That's what we believe. Yeah.
Hey, I'd love to study with this with you further, maybe over email. We'd talk further after the program sometime throughout the week. Why don't you send me an email at BibleCrossfire@email.com so we can talk about this further later on.
That sounds great. Thank you very much.
Thank you, Ken. We only have a few minutes left, but if you have a Bible question or comment, give us a call at 877-655-6755. We're talking about people who sin, and then they're supposed to be religious, they're supposed to be Christians, and they, instead of repenting of their sins, they report instead of repenting. My notes here, I say, unfortunately, many so-called Christians acknowledge their sin before God, but they have no real intention of stopping their sin. I think they've perhaps been led to think that God's grace allows them to continue to sin and still be saved, but nothing can be further from the truth. Jesus' death on the cross is what's going to save us, but repentance is always required for salvation. Repentance is always required for salvation. We mentioned Acts 2:38 where Peter said, "Repent and be baptized for the remission of sins." Well, how about Acts 3, verse 19, where Peter, preaching to an audience later, said, "Repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord." We'll have to go to this quickly, but let's go back to Stephanie and get Stephanie back on the air. Stephanie, you have another comment about the topic you brought up about rape?
Yes, I just wanted to say it's very dangerous to take things literally from the Bible and not understand the context of when it was written. And to have someone say that it's not rape if someone does not scream takes out a lot of people's accounts of rape. And I understand that you were talking about that it's not consensual or consensual, but there are people who have been drugged. There have been people who have been unconscious. There are some people who have been frozen with fear, who have been raped. And that takes a lot of people out of that situation. And to have a Christian pastor discount those people by saying, taking a literal translation of, if you don't scream, it's not rape, it really is very hurtful.
Yeah, I definitely agree with you that there can be cases where the woman doesn't have a chance to scream and it still can be rape. No problem there. Thank you, Stephanie. And so the Bible is the one that decides all religious matters for us. And so whether it's rape or it's consensual sex is still wrong. The Bible says that fornication and adultery, those that practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God, Galatians 5:19-21. And yet we have many people who claim to be Christians out there committing fornication or out there committing adultery, and they just continue in that. They say they're Christians and they're going to be forgiven even though they haven't repented of their sins. We're going to have to go off the air in less than a minute. If you would like to have study with me throughout the week, send me an email at BibleCrossfire@email.com. BibleCrossfire@email.com. Let's read that passage over in 2 John that I started the program with. 2 John, verse 9. Here's how 2 John, verse 9 reads. "Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God." He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. So we have to abide in the doctrine of Christ. If we don't abide in the doctrine of Christ, the teaching of Christ, we don't have God.